morning's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35. Matthew 26, 30 to 35. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. This is the word of the Lord.
The most striking sentence from this passage of Scripture is probably the sentence that says, "You will all fall away." Now, that's really the focus of what we're going to think about this morning, but I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew 26 in your copy of Scripture. I want to hold your eyes and your attention there. So while you're turning, I just want to give you a quick update on a few things. We'd like to invite you to pray during this season. Steve mentioned upcoming ministry year. Our ministry year sort of ends in August and then kicks off again middle of September, kind of like an academic year. And one of the things that we have been praying about lately is over the course of the year, we have less and less available seats. And so we would like to ask you to begin to pray with us about how we answer that challenge, because according to our occupancy permit, we have all the chairs in this room that we can get in this room, and we want to be legal and above board. And so we have begun considering that in the fall we would go to two services and offer a kind of an early service at around 8:30 or so, and then a later service starting at around 11:15, with the discipleship hour sandwiched in the middle of that, still having discipleship classes for all ages. Obviously, there's a lot of logistics and moving parts that would come with that, and we have the challenge of how do we maintain the connections. It's already hard enough getting to know people, right? Many of you are often complain, I see faces, I don't know names. We all struggle with that. One of the things that can mitigate that difficulty is things like the post-service picnic, the barbecue, which will happen after the service. We stay and we'll have times of gathering as one community. But this is what we're leaning towards, and we would earnestly like to ask you, please pray. There are about 11 different ministry teams that would be affected. We would need more people to volunteer, greeters, etc. More children's ministry workers, because we have children's offerings during both of those hours. We would also need people, the worship team would obviously be serving for a longer time on a Sunday morning. All of those challenges are things that we would like to invite you to pray into. And of course, it brings greater blessing because there would be more room. And eventually, kind of what we're thinking is, if the Lord blesses, and we do beginning around October 5 is what we're thinking that two services might begin. If the Lord blesses through that fall 3 or so months, then maybe in January we have a discernment team that would form and begin thinking about planting a church. And so that's kind of what we're thinking. But there's a lot of things that we need prayer for. And so would you pray? Would you pray about should you step up and serve in some way that you're not currently serving? There's lots of needs for various places, from coffee to children's ministry. And so if that's something that's on your mind, please begin to pray, earnestly pray with us. And you'll hear more about that. Steve mentioned the annual meeting, which will happen on September the 14th at 9 a.m. So put that on your calendar. You've seen it as you've come in the doors. But everyone is invited to come to that meeting. We'll just sort of share what we do is look back a little bit of the past year and celebrate what God has done, and then share a little bit of the upcoming year of what is going to unfold. And so we invite you to the 14th at 9 a.m. But the main ask right now is, would you please begin to pray? please begin to pray. That's not just a throwaway comment. We can do nothing without the help of the Lord. And so we need prayer. We need the Lord to lead us. And so that's what we're inviting you to please do over the next few months. And so hopefully by now you're in Matthew chapter 26. And just to go back and get us up to speed of where we are, we're in one paragraph this morning to think about. And there's some pretty significant truths, I think, that we see in this particular paragraph. It's now past sunset. Let's go back into the timeline. We're in the last week of Jesus' life. It's Thursday evening. The Passover meal has just been shared. Jesus and his disciples were inside the city of Jerusalem. They had shared the Passover meal together. Jesus had then shifted the meaning of the Passover meal onto himself and pronounced himself as being the Passover lamb who would take away the sins and cause God's wrath to pass over those who are under the blood. So they have been in the upper room. As this particular paragraph unfolds, they're moving out of the city, away from Jerusalem, and then making their way over to the Mount of Olives. Along the way, Jesus is talking, and he's warning them. So he's warning the disciples of some, as you read these words, you heard them, it's going to be a dark night. There's this kind of spiritual darkness that is unfolding, and Jesus is warning the disciples of something that is coming, which is certainly unpleasant to listen to. He says, you're all going to fall away from me tonight. And he's not doing this to condemn them. He's doing this to warn them, but also to prepare them in advance so that when what happens actually happens, that they would put their trust and their faith in him. So he's doing this to build their confidence in him. So darkness is coming. This is going to be a terrible night, guys, is what he's saying. But he doesn't want them to despair. And so in the middle of this pronouncement of this coming darkness, he offers them an incredible amount of hope. And that's what I want you to see. So we're going to see this paragraph here. But we want to also realize that Jesus is not a hapless victim to what is unfolding. It's actually unfolding according to the will of God and the plan of God. Ultimately, Jesus is aiming to assure them of his love for them. Because if you are sensitive to any of the spiritual realities that we struggle with, when we sin, we feel like we have failed God. And the question is, can God still love me? So often when we feel like we failed, we feel there's this voice that would tell us, God doesn't love you. You are a worthless waste of time. How many times have you fallen in this way? Give up. What he's essentially doing here is revealing to his disciples, here's what's going to unfold, guys, and I still love you. That's what we're going to see, and I hope you'll see it with me by the time we are finished. And so there's essentially two chunks to this paragraph. There is this prediction that Jesus reveals about his disciples, and then we see the pride of Peter and the disciples. So Jesus's prediction, and then Peter and the other disciples' pride. So go with me to verse 30. So Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they went out from the city of Jerusalem, from the upper room, and now moving over to the Mount of Olives. So remember, this is the end of the Passover meal, and they sung together. This is interesting. You ever picture Jesus as a singer? I mean, he's leading the Passover meal, and the traditional conclusion of the Passover meal is the halal, which is Psalms 115 to 118, and Jesus would have led in the singing of this final psalm, all the disciples in responding as the verses were sung as a kind of responsive hymn, where Jesus would sing one line, and the response of the disciples would be, hallelujah. Right? Hallel means praise in Hebrew, and that's where we get our word hallelujah. So we have Jesus here singing, and he's not only singing as a participant, but then he's actually leading in singing here in this portion. And so they sing together, which kind of strikes you, right? How many of you, when you finish life group or finish a small group at your home, you finish with song, right? We have good biblical precedent that singing of songs is an act of worship, which engages our soul and mind in a very different way. And so they sing together, and then they head out to the Mount of Olives. So they've left the upper room now, and they're leaving, going out down the Temple Mount through the Kidron Valley and up the temple, up to Mount of Olives, which is about a mile-ish, depending on where they were inside the city. So this would have taken 20 or 30 minutes to make this walk. And along the way, Jesus is talking to them. So picture this. You're with Jesus going for a walk, leaving Jerusalem, heading out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus is explaining something along the way. So we pick up this conversation, and let's look at Jesus' prediction. So verses 31 to 32. Let me just read them one more time. Then Jesus said to them, so they're on their way walking. Imagine what that might have been. Dark sky, it's late at night, it's past sundown, so the stars are out. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." So a couple of things to notice here. First, it's dark. It's evening. They are all going to fall away this night. Their failure has been foretold. And Jesus says, "I'll meet you later." He gives them hope. So this is astonishing. So the darkness of the night, it's almost as if the physical geography of the evening is unfolding with spiritual connections as well because of this prediction that Jesus is saying, because of me tonight, you're all going to fall away. Every one of you is going to fall away because of me this night, meaning this is going to happen soon. What I'm talking about is about to unfold in a matter of hours. So this is not some far-off prediction. This is unfolding on this very night. And isn't it true in when it's dark, that's when we are most susceptible to falling? One of the things I love to run, and as winter approaches, it gets, you know, darker, the sun comes up later in the day. And so depending on when running happens, I have discovered, I used to run just thinking, I'll make it, I'll be okay. And I like to run around Horn Pond. On the back side along the golf course, between Horn Pond and the golf course, there's a little section of road where tree roots have pushed up the pavement. How many of you have ever seen this? Especially parents, when you've got a stroller and you're walking on a sidewalk, and it's really unfortunate when the pavement or the sidewalk is pushed up because you can trip. Well, I discovered running without a headlamp in the dark, you'll find every one of those roots that have been pushed up. And you'll begin to pray, "Lord, give me light." And so we stumble in the darkness. Spiritually speaking, the same is true here. Jesus is saying, as they're walking in the dark, you guys are all going to fall away to me tonight. This is going to be a difficult night. And the word "fall away" is, in the Greek, you'll recognize it, is scandalizo. We have our word to scandalize, which simply means to cause one to stumble or to cause one to sin. Sometimes it's translated as being offended. The Pharisees, when Jesus spoke on a couple of occasions, they were offended because of him. They were scandalized. They couldn't accept him, so they turned away. They stumbled over him. And so Jesus is saying, you're all going to stumble tonight. You're going to fall into sin tonight because of me. When you think about the intimacy of the Last Supper, all of them sitting as close friends around the table together, and now Jesus is saying, you're going to fall tonight. You're going to fall away from me. But this falling is going to be temporary. It's not permanent. It won't last. But he says, notice this, all of you will fall away. Right? I think in our minds, sometimes we so often equate the failure of the disciples with Peter. Right? He's the one who denied Jesus. But Jesus says, every one of you tonight are going to fall. This is not just about one disciple's problem. This is an issue for all of them. And he says, you will all fall away because of me tonight. And he says, for this is written. Look at verse 31. Jesus now quotes Zechariah chapter 13, which says, "For I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now, in the original context of Zechariah 13, the one who is saying, "I will strike," is God. It's God the Father. It's Yahweh. He's the one who is going to strike the shepherd, and then the sheep will be scattered. But what's interesting about the Zechariah passage, if you go back and look at it, Some of the people go away, they are scattered and run, but the Bible says there are a third of them are then kept and sustained and reunited with their shepherd. And he says this is a kind of testing. He says, I will refine this group of people who remain, and they will call upon the name of the Lord and say, you are my people. This is Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. You are my people, to which the Lord will reply, this, the Lord is my God. So God says to the people, you are my people. And they say back, you are our God. So the relationship is restored. So we see the point here of striking the shepherd is to bring about a kind of restoration, which is exactly what is about to unfold in the life of Jesus. So that's the point. The striking of the shepherd is the Lord's doing. This is God's will that is unfolding here. But the point is the restoration of the relationship between God and between his people. So everything that unfolds on this dark night is unfolding under the sovereign will and purpose of God to restore his people. And so we get that, and Jesus now confirms that in what he says, which is striking to me. Verse 32, after I am raised up. This is now, I don't know if you've been counting, but as we've been moving through Matthew, this is now the seventh time that Jesus had predicted his resurrection, his crucifixion and resurrection. He says, after I am raised up. There's no doubt in his mind. Jesus has no doubt that he will be resurrected from the dead, which of course means he's got to first be killed. But he has no doubt that he will be raised up. He says, after I am raised, so he's certain about his resurrection, he says, I will go before you to Galilee. Now get what he's just said. He has said, tonight, you're all going to fall away from me. And you're going to be scattered. You're going to run. You're going to flee. You're going to... Eventually, he'll get more specific and say, you're going to deny me. But then he says, but I will meet you in Galilee. I will be with you. So he is saying to them, this night, they are going to forsake him, but he is saying, I will not forsake you. They are going to run away from Jesus, and he is saying to them, I'm going to run to you. They are going to be ashamed of Jesus on this night. And Jesus is saying to them, I will not be ashamed of you. I am going to go ahead of you and make a place, and I will be waiting for you. So knowing their betrayal, knowing the scattering, the turning away, and how many of you, you've had a close friend do this to you, fall away from you. There's been a fracture in the relationship. You know how painful that is. And yet Jesus is saying, I will meet you in Galilee. He wants them to know he loves them more than their perfect obedience, because they won't do it right. And so he says, I love you. I will be waiting for you. So he gives them this painful news and then fills it in with wonderful hope. You see that? I love that this is what Jesus does here. So that's the first section, this prediction. Now look with me in verse 33 and 35. We get the problem of Peter's pride. So Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And then Jesus said, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I won't deny you. And all of the disciples said the same thing. So we see this. We're going to see this priority of pride in Peter. We'll see the pain of this pride, the persistence of it, and then finally, the plurality. Peter's not alone in his pride. So first off, so with different facets of pride here, first a priority. Though they all fall away, I will never fall away. What is Peter doing? You heard these kind of sentences, right? He's putting himself in a class that is separate from everybody else. So he is saying Jesus made a prediction that all will fall away, but all doesn't apply to him. It just applies to everybody else. You ever had a teacher say that? You're all going to have to do X, Y, or Z, and you think, well, the rest of the class will have to do that. I won't have to do that. So what Peter's thinking here, they're going to fall, but I won't. I'm not in the category of falling away. So all of them, but not me. I can't help but think about the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11 or 10. verse 11, which he says, take heed when a man thinks he stands. Can you finish the sentence? Lest he fall, right? Those who think they will stand, that's when you're susceptible to falling. And so Peter is, that's exactly what he's doing. This doesn't apply to me. I'm not the kind of guy who would fail Jesus. So we see this priority. He thinks he's better than everyone else. So secondly, verse 34, the pain of pride. Now, let's look at what Jesus says. He says, truly, I say to you, Greek word, amen, is truly. It's to catch his attention with a serious proclamation. He says, truly, I say to you, Peter, I'm talking to you, Peter, this very night you're going to deny me three times. So imagine the conversation, imagine the eye contact between Jesus and Peter in this moment as he says, Peter, talking to you, and truly I say to you. And he's heard Jesus say truly, truly many times before. And I think in Peter's mind, he would have known Jesus is often right when he says that. And yet, did that capture his attention? It doesn't. And Jesus says, this very night, very soon, he said, even before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now, before the rooster crows, very interesting. There's two ways to take this. Jesus might be saying, another way of talking, what we might say, before morning. Before the rooster crows, he could be simply saying, before the morning dawns, before sun is up, you're going to deny me three times. Or he might be being more specific even than that. Because the Romans divided the watch of the night into four sections. You got 6 to 9 a.m. was the first watch. 9 a.m. to midnight was the second watch. The third watch was midnight until 3 a.m. And the Romans referred to that as the cock crow. So it may be that Jesus is saying, you're going to deny me three times between midnight and 3 a.m. Or he might just be saying, you're going to deny me before the sun comes up. And three times, Jesus is very specific. He knows, he's telling Peter, I know exactly what you're going to do. All of this is within the sovereignty of God, the unfolding nature of God's plan for redemption. And then thirdly, so that's the pain of it. Jesus getting personal with Peter, hearing him say, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. I know exactly what you're going to do. And then we see the persistence of pride. You'd think that having Jesus tell you twice that you're going to deny him, you'd believe it. Peter does not. He says again, even if I must die, verse 35, I will not deny you. I would choose death, Jesus, before I would deny you. I will not deny you. He's convinced that he is incapable of doing what Jesus is saying that he is doing. So there is this persistence. He maintains this proud kind of attitude. And then lastly, the plurality of pride. Peter was not alone. They all said the same thing. All of the other disciples said exactly the same thing. So they joined Peter in saying, yeah, we're not going to deny you. No way. We'd rather go to prison and to death than to deny you, Jesus. So they are, one wonders, are they persuaded by Peter's pride to join him in this kind of proclamation that they're quite certain they won't fall prey to? And so we see pride spreads. Pride spreads around the unfolding nature of what we see here. So let's wrap it up and think about some lessons to take away this morning. What should we take from this? And I see at least three things. First of all, trust Jesus when it's dark. We often think we don't want to go through dark times, but the Bible never says we're going to be spared going through dark seasons. Dark days, dark seasons. Jesus warned his disciples on this night. The Gospel of John tells us Jesus said some pretty intense things. Here's a few things that Jesus said about the darkness into which they would descend. He said, the world will hate you. You want to be my follower? You will be hated because of me. And he says, the hour is coming when people will kill you and think they are doing so according to the will of God. People are going to kill you because of the name of Jesus and think they are doing it by God's will. He said, that's how dark things will become. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. He goes on and he says, yet I'm telling you these things in advance, so when they happen, you will believe in me. That you want, your faith will not fail. In other words, I'm telling you this now so that when it happens, you'll know you ought not to be surprised, but put your trust in me. So he is trying to build their faith. And then he says, I will send my Holy Spirit to you to help you. And he, meaning the Holy Spirit, and by the way, I would like to invite you, I heard someone this week refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus, and Jesus always refers to the Holy Spirit as him. He is a personal spirit. He's not some disconnected power source you can sort of plug into and get a jolt, right? The Spirit of God is a person to get to know. And how would you talk about your wife or your husband as a, well, I'm married to it. No, we're married to a person in the same way as the Spirit of God dwelling within the people of God. You don't know it. You know him. You know the Spirit of Jesus. If you have a tendency to talk about the Holy Spirit as an impersonal power source kind of it, I would invite you, look in the Gospel of John particularly at how Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit from chapters 13 to 18. He talks about his Spirit. He pours himself into his people, not a disconnected impersonal power source. So but please begin to challenge yourself to think differently about the nature of the Holy Spirit, because this truth is how you can be confident that Jesus is with you in the dark. Because we talked about last week when we were struggling with the controversies over understanding the Lord's Supper, if Jesus' body is in one place at one time, right at the right hand of God the Father, well, how can he be present with his people? It is through the reality of his Holy Spirit. That's how he can be with us in the darkness. And I don't know about you, but recently, dark days, I keep bumping into people who are incredibly dark days. There's days of depression and this kind of feeling of loneliness. And I think the enemy, it seems to me, or I don't know why the Lord's putting people in my path that are just lonely and feeling depressed. And these are God's children who I think the enemy is attacking in a very intentional way, trying to get you to feel like you're completely unworthy. You're not a child of God. He's abandoned you. He's got better things to do running this universe and pay attention to your little problems, right? All kinds of voices that would tell us you're not worthy of the time of the Lord Jesus. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Do you think God doesn't have enough infinite bandwidth to pay attention to all of his children? He does. No matter where you are in this world, no matter what funeral you're going to, we're going to one today. Some of you have just come back from funerals. Many of you have lost friends. You've lost moms and dads, right? You feel alone. And I'm telling you, you can trust Jesus in the dark. And when I was meditating on this truth, in the course of my daily reading, I came across Psalm 18. I just want to read a couple of verses to you because it's very striking. God is with us in the darkness. And here's what Psalm 18 says. You can read the whole psalm, but verse 4. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. A torrent is like a flood, right? We've had lots of floods in the news lately. People getting washed away and all over the place. And so, torrent of destruction. The cords of death have encompassed me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry reached his ears. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens. He came down. Look at this. Thick darkness under his feet. See the connection with God being present in the darkness? And he made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. thick clouds like dark water or dark with water, and he sent from on high and he took me. He drew me out of the waters and he rescued me from my strong enemy. God is present even in the darkness. And the image where the psalmist, I think it's David in this case, where he gets this is from the very beginning when God gave the law. Go back to Exodus 20, 19 and 20, and you'll see that God descended on the mountain in thick darkness. And he spoke to them out of the darkness. Moses recounts this. One chapter, Exodus 14 says this. People stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. God is not absent from darkness. He doesn't abandon his children when things get bad, when cancer comes and you get the news you don't want to get. And also, when Moses repeats this to the people in Deuteronomy 5, he says this, "The words of the Lord, then he spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness." There's God speaking to his people in the middle of thick darkness. And so don't think that Jesus is absent from you when you're going through dark seasons. Right? Even Jesus, he walked through darkness so he could be with us. And he says this in John 16. So he's talking to his disciples and he says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered," right? All of his disciples will be scattered, "each to his own home." You're all just going to go home. You're going to leave me, go home. And he says, "and will leave me alone." Here's Jesus saying, "I know exactly what's coming. You're all going to take off and leave me alone. But look at this. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Jesus lost all of his human connections, and yet God was with him, which points us to the confidence of knowing when you lose all your human connections, God is still with you. God is still with you even in the darkness. So Jesus is here showing us, you can trust me in the dark. And he's speaking to his disciples, right? So we can have confidence of knowing if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are a child of God, he does not abandon his children in the dark. So the question is, well, how do you know if you're a child of God? How do you know you're in the family? How do you know this can be true for you? And the Bible would teach us, if you embrace the gospel, if you receive the gospel, then you are part of his family. This is the will of God to believe the gospel. And so question is, well, what's the gospel? How many of you hear that so often, and how many of you can recite it? Well, one of the things we do as a part of our membership interview here is make sure that we talk about the gospel. And so, Nick, you're going to become a member today. Tell us what the gospel is, if I can put you on the spot. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Nick. There's the gospel in 3 minutes. And I know some of you are like, I'll never become a member of that church if that's what's going to happen. Actually, of course, you know, I did give him a little heads up, right? What'd you hear? God created us to be in a communion kind of relationship with him. We screwed that up, and so he came and did it for us. And he did it through Jesus. It required his death. It required the shedding of blood so that the communion with God can be restored. And forgiveness of your screw-ups is available to anybody who will ask him. And then he welcomes you again. And restores the relationship, right? And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing here. He's, I want to be with you. Sin keeps us apart, but I will take care of your sin so that I can be with you. God wants to be with his children, even in the dark. He is with us even in the dark seasons. So that's the first thing to take away from this paragraph. The second thing is this incredible gift of hope. I've been struck by this week and meditating on this because Jesus says, I know you're going to deny me. I know you are going to fail me. Tonight you're going to fail me. And yet, afterwards, we're going to get together. You know, it's like your favorite teacher at school telling you, I'm going to give you a I had Mrs. Norton was my favorite teacher in high school. She was a wonderful lady. And I got sick one time, and I wasn't planning on saying this, and I hope she's not listening, but she taught algebra, and I struggled in math, and I had strep throat. I was out for a week. They had an exam while I was out. And I came back, and I had all those formulas mixed up in my head. And she said, I'll give you the exam. You can take the test over lunch period. And then we'll get everything straightened out. Don't worry. She was so kind, so nice. And so I took the test, but I had a cheat sheet in my pocket. She left me alone in the hallway. And I couldn't remember all the formulas. And I pulled out the cheat sheet, and I'm taking my test, okay? Mrs. Norton is the last teacher on the planet I would want to disappoint, okay? I loved Miss Norton. And you know what happened? I'm going along. Things are great. Nobody's looking. And suddenly she materializes out of nowhere. I don't know how she suddenly appeared and said, are you okay? And I nearly jumped out of my seat. And she said, just checking to make sure did you have any questions? No questions. I'm okay, you know. And she went away, and I put a cheat sheet and threw it as far away as I could. If she would have caught me, she didn't, but I would have been devastated because I love Sharon Norton. She poured her life into me trying to teach me mathematics and didn't do all that well. But that was my fault, not hers. And if she would have said to me, Todd, I'm going to give you a test. I know you're going to fail it. I'm going to catch you cheating. But afterwards, we're going to sit down and have lunch. That's what Jesus says to every one of us. I know you're going to screw up. I still want to have dinner with you. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. So I don't know about you, but that just makes my heart want to go. I never want to fail him. I never want to disappoint the Lord Jesus. So that kind of love and grace ought to compel us away from sin, not say, oh, well, if he still wants to have lunch with me, no way. It ought to say to us, I will run as far away from sin as I possibly can. I will get as far away from sin as I possibly can because I want to please Jesus. As much as I wanted to please Sharon Norton, I want to please Jesus infinitely more. Right? And so here's this hope that Jesus says to his disciples, I know you're going to fail tonight. I know exactly what you're going to do. I know what you're going to say. I know you're going to look the way. You're going to deny you even know me. A little while after that, we're going to sit down and have dinner. What an amazing Savior. What an amazing guy Jesus is. I can't wait to meet him face to face. And then the last point, rejoice in the prayers of Jesus. Rejoice in the prayers of Jesus because I want to read you something Jesus said to Peter when Peter said, I'll never deny you. I'm ready to go to jail. I'm ready to die. I'll never deny you. Here's what he said. Luke 22. So Matthew doesn't tell us this, but Luke does. Here's what Jesus said. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Okay, now, the Simon, Simon. I wish I could have seen the video. Simon, Simon, Peter. You don't have a clue, Peter, that you here in verse 31, the yous that are highlighted is plural. Jesus is talking to all the disciples. So he's looking at Simon, who just said, I'll go to jail. I'll die with you. I'll never deny you. And he says, Simon, Simon. And then he looks at all of his disciples, and he says, Satan has demanded to sift you. He's all of you. Satan wants to destroy your faith, all of you. And then he turns back to Simon, and he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail, so that when you are turned, or what does it say, turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, that's amazing to me. First of all, that Satan wants to wipe out all of the disciples. That's you know, he's demanded. He's gone to God. He's the accuser. Give me them. I have a right to those idiots. Give it to me. And Jesus prays for them, particularly Peter, because he knows how influential Peter is, right? When I said earlier, I think the pride of Peter spread. I think Peter's like, no way I'm going to deny you and everybody else. Yeah, that's right. None of us are going to. I think Jesus is saying, after your failure, Peter, when you have recovered and we've been restored, you're going to strengthen the same people who have also fallen and failed in the same way. Jesus, I think what he's saying is, I'm going to take your failure, your screw up, and you then are going to be an example. If you can be restored to me, so can everybody. Right? If the most intimate friend of Jesus can deny him three times publicly, I don't know the guy, I don't know the guy, and cuss and swear when he does it, I don't know him. And he says, I'm going to invite you back to be the leader of my team. Then he is saying, you turn and then you strengthen others who have fallen. I will receive those who are fallen. And so rejoice in the prayers of Jesus. Because Jesus said, I've prayed for you, Peter. And you know what? The Bible tells us that ministry of prayer, which is called intercession. When you're praying for someone else, that's intercession. Jesus didn't quit that. He's still doing it. And here's what Romans 8 says. So when you've fallen and you've failed and you hear the enemy come to you saying, you are useless, you are guilty, here's what you should listen. Jesus says this, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, meaning atonement is accomplished, who is now at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He is still praying for his children. And he doesn't just pray for one. Jesus does not just pray for one of his kids. He prays for all of his kids. And then we have this great confidence in spoken by the author of Hebrews, it says this. So consequently, Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Read it with me. Since he always what? Lives to make intercession for them. For who? For whom is Jesus making intercession? The children of God. It's the people of Jesus he is praying for. I take that to mean Jesus is praying for all of us when we need it most. Jesus is praying for you. He prayed for Peter on the night Peter was going to be most challenged, and he's praying for you. So don't think you're alone in the darkness. Receive the hope. He wants fellowship with his children. And Jesus is praying that your faith will not fail and that my faith will not fail. Rest in Jesus' power and authority, because if anybody gets their prayers answered, I think it's him. So if Jesus is praying for you, realize that the grace of God is flowing to us in moments of great need. So trust the Lord Jesus in the dark. Hope in God through Jesus, and trust that he's praying for you. Let's pray together. Lord, sometimes we need open ears to hear what you might be saying. And Lord, I pray, let your words be crystal clear in the ears of every person who is struggling to know whether or not they're accepted by you. And Lord, we heard the gospel a little bit ago, that if we put our faith in you, you put your spirit in us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, uphold your children who are under the condemnation of the enemy, hearing the lies that we are unworthy. Well, it's true. We are unworthy in and of ourselves, but it's not true insofar as the blood of Christ atones for the sins of those who put faith in him. And Lord, by the virtue of your blood, by the virtue of your sacrifice, if we are clinging to you, Lord Jesus, and looking to you for hope and salvation, we can know that our sins are forgiven, all of them. And Lord, I pray that your children, those who are yours, would not be overcome and overwhelmed by the voice of the enemy. So God, let your grace rest upon your children today. Everyone who needs it, let your favor overshadow us. And Lord, I also ask that if there's those who do not know that they are in the kingdom, they do not know for certain that they are a part of your family, that today would be a day when they can know that for sure. So Lord Jesus, our eyes are on you. And as we sing, would you let faith in you be filled again within us, refilled and strengthened as we trust in you and proclaim out loud with words our faith and trust in you. And I pray this in your sweet name, Lord Jesus. Amen.